God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text is coming from our epistle reading from Philippians chapter 3. The title of it is, What is the Goal? So what would happen if you actually won the lottery? You know, if you received that $85 million after taxes, would you have achieved your goal in this life? True, you'd be a little bit richer, but how long would those riches last? Would you be truly content? Would you say, now I've finished everything I really desire ever to finish? It's interesting, in Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, he says that we need to begin with the end in mind. So we sort of need to sort of jump to how we would want our life to end, so to speak, what it would look like, and work ourselves backwards from there. And that is how we would define the quote-unquote road to success. Well, how would you define that road? Is the lottery, winning lottery ticket numbers, the answer to that road to success? Or is it something else? In our epistle reading, Paul begins from Philippians chapter 3, the second part of verse 4, with a little bit of a job description of himself. His resume, so to speak. And let me just sort of paraphrase it. You see, Paul really had it all. He had excellent training, like an Ivy League school. He had wonderful political connections. He even had Roman citizenship. He had a family that was fairly well-to-do. And he had a lot of zeal. He was sort of making his way through the corporate world, making it to the top. Except for, he was really on the road to failure. Everyone around him would think that he was on the road to success, that one of these days he might even make it to high priest. But while he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians who were believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, God stopped him along that road and said to him, and he had a name change in that time, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it was with that stopping of Paul, that conversion here, that God worked that grace, and now Paul is on a different road. So he begins our text by saying, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Truly, Paul did have more. He was excelling all his own peers in life. He was number one. But yet, he has to say, I count it all as a loss. Why? Because he didn't know Christ Jesus. Now notice in our text in verse 7 he says he counts it all as a loss. He doesn't say that it's completely worthless or what he had was bad in and of itself, except for persecuting the Christian church. But he counts it as sort of second best. What was number one in his life? His goal, so to speak. Later on in our text he clearly says to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But before we get into that, I have to ask yourself, what is your goal? Is it the winning lottery ticket numbers? Is that truly your goal? Is it to have a nice car? A nice home? Maybe it's children who truly understand and practice the fourth commandment, honor thy father and mother. That would be nice. But for us pastor types, for people like me, we have our own little devices that we sometimes get stuck in. Maybe our own little goals that aren't necessarily healthy. For some, it might be a large church. Maybe it's a TV ministry. Maybe it's book signings or speaking engagements. Maybe it's offering plates overflowing with money or members, or even better, my own children at the end of the service saying, Dad, that was the best sermon I ever heard. Okay, let me get back to reality here. Because those aren't really my goals in life. Besides, I think I'd be disappointed if those truly were my goals in life. Because Paul sets us on the right path, the right goal. Not the things of this world, but the things of God. Paul notes that everything else, our education, our training, all the other gifts of God are truly wonderful blessings. But the blessings from the Creator is not the goal. We do not worship the creation, but we worship the Creator. Paul here is not mocking his education nor mocking the gifts that God is giving him, but setting it in a right priority. Compared to the relationship of knowing Christ Jesus, everything else is second best. Paul knew that everything else was second, and so he was pressing on to the goal of number one. Paul isn't complaining, because Paul understood and understands the concept of what it means to be in Christ. In one of the hymns of Martin Luther, a familiar hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, stanza 4, the second part, says this: "Were they to take our house, goods, honors, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day, the kingdom's ours forever." Basically, Martin Luther picks up this concept of Paul. Even if every physical thing of mine is pulled away from me, even my physical life, I still put my hope in Christ Jesus and the power of that resurrection. So when Stephen Covey writes, "Begin with the end in mind," I have to ask myself, what end is he talking about? Is he talking about the end of our physical life? Is that where all our goals should end? Or should our goal end someplace else? For believers in Christ Jesus, the end of our physical life is not really the end, but just the beginning of God's promise being fulfilled for eternal life. Stephen Covey and others would want me to think that the end of my physical life, so to speak, would be the end of it all, and just to focus on the things that I would need to obtain that final level of life. But for me, the ultimate goal is not to get gold to make my golden years golden, but the goal that Paul puts before us in our text. Paul writes, "But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." So we pick up on those last words, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." So what is the power of the resurrection? I will admit I'm getting a little jump on my Easter message for the moment, because on Easter we truly focus upon the resurrection of the dead. But let me pick up here Martin Luther's words of the explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed, because he explains what the power of the resurrection is in that second article of the Apostles' Creed. He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him and his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity, this is most certainly true." Now, most of you have probably heard these words before coming from the small catechism. And what do we say to them? Do we say, yeah, I've heard it all before? Or do we say, that's it? That's the goal? Is this where our excitement is in life? Knowing that we have the goal achieved through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Looking at the cross of Jesus and saying, yes, there is my hope. There is my salvation. Do we get excited about being connected to Christ and His Word and sacrament? Or do we sit there and say, we say the same words week after week in church, "I've heard it all before, Pastor. What's so special for me today?" Well, I will admit, our sinful nature is strong. And it is very strong. Being here and serving as pastor for here at Trinity for 11 years now, I've only had one family who came up to me and said, "Pastor, how about if you come over to our house and I'll invite some friends and some friends from church and we'll have a Bible study that meets in my home as a way of sort of reaching out to the community, as an opportunity to study God's Word, as an opportunity to encourage one another in faith and to grow in that faith." And you know what happened when that family said, "Pastor, would you do this?" My response was, "Yes, let's do it." I didn't say, "I'm too busy." I didn't say, "Well,
let me pull out my planner. When can I possibly fit this in? It's yes. But I will admit, even earlier this week, I was asked by one of my fellow pastors if I'd be willing to volunteer to serve on some pastoral conference committee. And my response was, not at the moment. I have to watch my time. And I am volunteering for the district. I serve as circuit counselor and pastoral delegate to the national convention. So I'm not sitting there shirking my responsibilities, but I do have to watch my time. But when it comes to the study of God's word, the answer is yes. So now you need to think about your own priority system and keep this in mind. That we worship a God that says, I still love you. I still forgive you. Even though other things come on our agenda and seem to overwhelm us, we have a God who sits there and says, I still forgive. You see, that's the power of the resurrection. We have a loving God who doesn't sit there and try to spiritually blackmail us, but a God who says, wait a minute, I have gifts I want to give to you. I have love, I have forgiveness. I want you to enjoy the power of the resurrection. This isn't something to be bored with, but for something for us to cherish each and every day of our lives. Something that God still calls us to. A little bit later on, in a few minutes actually, we'll be going through the rite of confirmation. And in our liturgy, we'll ask the confirmand, do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church, and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And the response is, I do, by the grace of God. It is by God's grace that we're able to, with Paul, rejoice with the concept of saying, yes, I want to know you and the power of that resurrection. It is by God's grace that encourages us to share that love, to forgive one another. It is by God's grace God encourages us to look at the cross of Jesus and say, that is my goal. So picking up the close of our text, Paul writes, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. See, Paul knows that his focus in life is that call. That call that God gave to him through the sacrament of holy baptism, where God put his name upon Paul and changed his life, where Paul now experiences the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And God doesn't stop there, but continues to call us and him into that relationship. So he says, now my goal is to know nothing else but Christ and him crucified and the power of that resurrection. You see, that call of God changes our earthly goals into heavenly goals. That call of God changes us from the road of failure, success by earthly standards, to the true road of eternal life, the joy of being with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, there was a cost. It cost Jesus his death. It cost him the shedding of his blood so that we could be changed. And Paul also had to change. He gave up what was considered to be prestigious amongst his fellow Jews at the time. And this was only possible because he was called through the death and resurrection of Christ. Paul gave up the things that people thought were important, that he had gained along the way, and said, no, it's all second best. What's really important is to know Christ and him crucified. As a result, Paul understands the true crown of righteousness. The righteousness that comes from Christ Jesus, to know nothing but Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection, that was Paul's goal. What about you and your goal? Some of you may be saying, Pastor, my goal is just to make it through the next week. You don't know what my week has in store for me. Some of you may be saying, my goal is just to make it through today or the next 10 minutes. Whatever is troubling you or plaguing you, please realize we have a God who says, not only does he deliver us from sin, death, and the devil, like that's not enough, but he says, I do care about what's going on in your life. I do care, and I will give you that strength. I will continue to call you. But that strength comes through Christ's word and his sacrament, not by things that you do, but but it comes from God and God alone. So we make Him our goal. So what God has given us through Jesus Christ, is it worth dying for? Yes. Is it worth living for? The answer is yes. It is our goal in life, and it is our goal in death, to know nothing more than Christ Jesus and the power of His resurrection. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.